And that just emphasizes we've got to stay in the Word of God. Because why are we surprised when we spend more time thinking about the world and what we want to do and our plans and our future and all this stuff, our marriage, our date life? Why does it surprise us then that we have trouble thinking God's thoughts? So we've got to let God remold our mind, and it comes from within. Okay, now, just as an introduction, everybody, all girls, I should say girls especially, dream about Prince Charming coming into our lives. I mean, we are really, we just can't help that. That's just when you're a little girl growing up and you go through all the Walt Disney fairy tales and princess stories, well, we kind of get that. It's hard for us to think that our Prince Charming is not going to come along someday. And we dream about, we think we ought to have a perfect body. We'd love perfect health. We'd love perfect circumstances. And so we look for the perfect family. And guess what? Sin has messed up the picture. And we know that with our heads, but with our hearts, we still have those dreams and expectations of that perfect, you know, it's kind of like we'd like heaven on earth. And maybe that tells us something about the way we've been created, that we were created for heaven, but not on earth. And that God, that's the only place that's going to be perfect. And so as a result, these expectations are going to result in disappointments and hurt. And you can't get away from it. I mean, it's just going to happen. And so we want to talk about how in our thinking we create, we continue to feed problems and hurts and frustration, and what we can do to perhaps alleviate some of that and begin to think God's thoughts and begin to turn those negative thoughts into things that can help us. And, you know, we said over and over again, you don't need this to be said, but that we're relational as females. God made us that way. And we tend to look for people and circumstances to meet our needs. I mean, we just, you know, we want friends and we want a love relationship and we want everything just to be right. And when things are not right, we're frustrated. And we find that we're going to, we find ourselves trying to manipulate things to get it perfect, to get it right, where we feel secure and comfortable. And you know, as I said, as Christians, we know in our head that only God can meet our deepest needs. And God designed us with a vacuum that only He can meet. But still, our emotions and our thinking and our flesh longs for the perfect, for the things that are right. Okay, now, there's some patterns now of thinking that get us into trouble. And Jen is going to have a part here, so hang tight, okay. And you're supposed to be standing up here and poking me when she has 2 cents to put in. So you're going to see some poking.
I don't think I have any cents for a few more paragraphs.
Okay. Okay, one of the things is not recognizing and dealing with those expectations. Psalm 62, 5 and 6 in the Living Bible says, "Truly my soul look in stillness to God, for my expectation is from Him." And I have to focus on that because, it doesn't take long till we get our thinking off of God's thoughts and onto ours. But, you know, the cosmetic industry is built on that. Hey, if you'll buy this and that and the other, you know, you can look better. You can be more perfect. And not that that's bad, but just recognize it. We've got these expectations of what all these cosmetics will do for us. And maybe they will, maybe they won't. Then the health food industry, built on the same thing. You know, eat this, drink this, don't drink that, and you'll be healthy, hopefully. So we've got expectations. We just, you know, if this is what our world is built on. And a lot of this stuff we're talking about now with patterns of relationship, it's happening in our thinking. It's not something we can grab hold of, and something sometimes we even recognize. So another thing is claim the if only. This is the second thing. Claim the if only game. Well, if only this were true. If only this happened, then I would be happy. or if only I could get rid of this, or and so.
If only my baby would sleep in the night, I could have quiet times in the morning.
Okay. Come closer to the mic. Make sure you're here. Okay. Now, how many of you played that game? I mean, recognize that. Yeah. If only this would happen. Well, now, how many have played this game? Well, when I graduate, I'll do. When I get married, I'll. When this happens, when that happens, then. And what's the result of all that? Well, you waste your today, and you're really sad or disappointed in your future. And we forget Jeremiah 29:11, that God says that he has higher plans. His plans are not our plans, but his plans, and his ways aren't our ways, but his plans are higher than ours, and his ways are higher than ours and better. And at Jeremiah 33:3, God says he wants to give us. He says, call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't even know. So God has some tremendous plans for us. And because of our thinking sometimes, we don't believe it and we don't allow him to do that. And we put our, then the third thing is we put our confidence in humans. I'm going to give you a verse which we'll quote later, but it's Jeremiah 17:5-6. And as a result, we find ourselves frustrated when we put our confidence in humans. They frustrate us because they don't go according to our plan. We find ourselves manipulating people, trying to get things going right. If they just do. I know I thought sometimes, if I could just put Max in neutral, you know, where he had no thoughts and just make him my robot, I'd get so much done in the house. You know, just don't have any plans of your own. Just do what I tell you. And we'll just get this thing really done fast. But I can't get him there. And we find ourselves controlling. So we find ourselves frustrated, manipulating, and controlling. And these are not godly attitudes. And these don't make us beautiful women. Why don't you take that next section?
Okay, results. Issues that result from doing these kinds of patterns in our lives, from not recognizing expectations, from playing the if-only game, from putting confidence in people. Some of the results are sin. Because of sin and self, as we seek to meet our own needs, we're going to see these patterns fulfilled. One of the first ways, we're going to have three ways here, is through others. Things like abuse, divorce, ridicule, rejection, problems from your past, are going to influence the patterns that you see in the future. Second thing is problems with yourself. Not things that other people did to you, but things that you've made up in your own head, like the expectations Sandra just talked about. And we all have coping mechanisms. We figure out ways that we're going to deal with the divorce or the abuse or the rejection. And those are things that come from ourselves. Some of the things that I know that some of you do would be shopping or eating, or watching too much TV, or going to things outside of God to deal with the problems from your past. And then the third thing would be circumstances. These aren't things that maybe other people did to you or that you created yourself, but just life things that happen that nobody could control. Maybe you were born with a physical defect. Maybe you had an accident that forever changed the rest of your life. Maybe you lost an opportunity. Maybe they were financial hardships, circumstances that came in that were beyond your control that helped shape the way you responded or the results that you see in the patterns in your life today. And at this point, I want to tell a little bit of my own story. Some of you know a few of these details, but I thought as I was listening to Dee's story tell her story yesterday that my past is just about as exactly opposite from Dee's as anyone could ever get. I have a fabulous Christian family, wonderful godly parents who have raised me since I was a tiny baby in church and as a wonderful example. When I look back on my first 18 years, I think I was comfortable. I was in church, I heard the gospel. Nearly everything that you'd want to have to make a person grow up to be a godly woman, my parents provided those things for me. But even in a family as perfect as mine was, there were still things that happened in my life that caused me hurts and that made me go to things instead of God. And that taught me that even if you were a perfect parent, your kids are still going to need Jesus. There's no way of getting around that. And so I want to share with you some of the things in my perfect little life that went, that got me off track and hurt me in such a way that I brought patterns into my own life that weren't godly. When I was 6 years old, I had a death in my family. My cousin was killed in an accident. He was 5, I was 6. We were cousins, but we were a lot more like brothers and sisters because he lived next door. We took naps together, we took baths together, we played together every single day. And at 6, you're old enough to really be processing what's happening with a death in your family. Not in an adult way, not in a proper way, but you know what's happened. You go to the funeral. You know this person isn't coming over to play anymore. And I went through the grieving process with my family at that point. And I said inside my little head, if I had been nicer, this wouldn't have happened. If I hadn't been so bossy with him, this wouldn't have happened. If I hadn't chewed him out when he ripped up my art project, this wouldn't have happened. And so I believed things that weren't true. The very next year, my teacher, who had been very instrumental in helping me through that grieving process, got really sick and had to leave our school. And I repeated those lies to myself again. If I hadn't been such a whiny, cry baby all the time, she wouldn't have had to leave. During that same year, my favorite aunt told us that she was dying of cancer. It took her 4 more years to die. But again, I repeated to myself, if I was nicer, these people wouldn't keep leaving. These people wouldn't keep dying. And so I started putting these little rules and boxes inside my heart to say, I'm going to be as nice as I possibly can. I'm going to be as good as I possibly can so that no one will ever leave me again. Because that leaving felt like rejection to me. Even though that's not the kind of rejection as adults, we know that's not rejection. It had nothing to do with me and the way I acted. But as a 7-year-old, as an 8-year-old, these are the things I was telling myself to try to make the world make sense. And I looked around my classroom in the second grade, and I just thought, I'm old. These other kids are 7, but I'm old. And I hurt in a way that they don't hurt. And I think about things, and I sit here at my desk, and I look at my math, and I can't see it because I'm crying. And I'm hurting all the time. And at the end of that second grade year, Hurricane Alicia hit Houston, Galveston area, and my dad left for 3 months to go work in a cleanup crew in that area. And I cried, and I said, Mom, what if something happens to Dad and he never, ever comes back? And all these fears from the last 2 years are just building and building and building. And she used that opportunity to share with me the love of Jesus and that how she wasn't scared because she knew that someday she'd see him again in heaven if anything ever happened to him. And it was at that point that I became a Christian. And I'm grateful that those people were taken from me. Oh, I forgot. There was another, a grandfather died in that whole time too. So there were 5 people that for some reason either died or were taken abruptly out of my life. So, emotion. Even though I was now a Christian, I still had all these yucky things, and I was saying, I need to be the strong person. Everyone else can't keep me well. They can't make me perfect. I need to be good for everybody else. So I started being good, and I became the person that everyone else can lean on. I became the strong person. I became the person with the wisdom and the age, and I didn't let any friends in. When I think about my elementary school years, even up until I graduated from high school, I only have 1 close girlfriend. And that was a girlfriend that I became friends with because I thought I could help her. And then she became tenacious and got inside my heart. But I have no other friends that I still talk with from those years. I had projects. I had people that I wanted to help because I could see there were people in my class, oh, this girl, nobody talks to her. There's something wrong. I can see her hurting. And then I would get to talk to her and I'd find out her parents were getting a divorce and other things were happening. So I was drawn to hurting people because I was hurting myself, but I wouldn't let them help me. So here are the patterns that you saw. There were circumstances beyond my control. There were things that I did myself, and then there were things that other people allowed to have happen. I never told my parents these were the things I was thinking. My parents were crying all the time, too. I didn't want to add more to them. They were working through all this grief. These were people they'd known a lot longer than I'd even been alive. So they were in much more pain than I was. So, all that to say, no matter what your background is, there's stuff that hurts. And there's going to be a time in your life when God brings some of that to the surface and says, now is a good time to deal with this. Now is a time to quit living life by your rules. Start living life by my rules.
And it's interesting that the hard things in life, everybody probably has had something that you remember, in a sense, that was traumatic in your life that still comes to mind. I mean, I'm 64 years old, and my experience was different than Jen, but I recall, and how many of you recall, somebody teasing you, and it really hurt. Anybody recall that? You still remember the kind of the vivid details of that? And then being rejected. How many feel like in some situations you were rejected as you were growing up as a teenager? For one reason or the other. We're talking about things that happen that if they're not resolved, if I choose to, I can go back and reflect on those things and they can hurt. But they're just like red flags in your past. I mean, I've forgotten a lot of the past. I mean, I guess somebody could help me remember it. But
it's a blessing.
But it is, except for those things, you know. And somebody laughed at my knees one day when this was the era when all the beauty movie stars would have pinup pictures with, you know, this sort of thing. You know, and I even have some pictures of myself as a teenager on a boat just reclined, and I'm embarrassed at that picture. But that was important to me at that time. And if I had to have somebody laugh, then I'm very conscious of my knees. I don't want you to see my knees. I started not to tell you so you won't look at my knees, because they really look bad now. And this person I didn't even care about. I knew their character was not all that. But it was a male. It was a guy. You know, and that just hurt bad. And so, but see, if I choose to focus on that, I mean, yeah, I remember it. But so what now? You know, I've dealt with that. I said, God, you don't make junk. And you made me just like I am for a purpose. And so I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, except for the fact that just to help you to think about those things and turn them loose, okay? Turn them loose. Because, and Mike has been talking about, I was so grateful for the way he shared last night about, see, some of us have big stuff and some of us have little stuff. But the stuff still controls us, and we've got to deal with it. We've got to say, God, you know, that was wrong thinking. That was a lie from Satan, that I'm imperfect. Well, I am imperfect, but, you know, that this is not, that people won't like me because of so-and-so, because of something I cannot change. Okay?
Can we look at Jeremiah 17 now?
Please.
If you'll go there, this would be a good transition from people who depend on themselves and then people who really put their faith in God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 9. And we'll end with the verse that you're probably the most familiar with. But it's preceded by these. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in a stony wasteland in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants.
Can you all think of a time when your heart felt like rubble, like gravel in the desert? Verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, whose insurance is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand?
It's interesting, as Jen and I were talking about this, how the responses, as she shared her illustration about responding to those deaths, and how she kind of, she got above the, you know, she kind of got tough. Okay, now with my deal, I became a people pleaser. I was thinking, you know, I thought, what can I do? How can I change myself so that people will like me? And it was kind of like she went above in that bar ditch and I went below. And so we choose, we respond incorrectly to what happens until we can get on God's wavelength and begin to see how he wants us to respond. Now, and, you know, we cannot control other people. You cannot control what other people do to you or say to you, but you can control your responses. And that's what we are responsible for, is that we learn how to respond to these hurts. Because you're going to be hurt, you're going to get married, and I tell you what, sometimes there's big time hurt there. And guess what? You do big time hurt in marriage. And so you've got to realize this is part of the sin-filled world in which we live. So there's some unconscious responses that we make that goes on back in here. That we need to learn how to recognize and deal with. And one is our self-talk. You know, you're constantly thinking, aren't you? I mean, do we ever quit thinking except when we're asleep?
Some of us even do it.
Yeah. But it self-talk can be negative or positive. And if you choose to talk negatively to yourself and rehash the hurts instead of learning to talk positively through God's truth, then it's going to make all the difference in the world. One, negative self-talk leads to depression, doesn't it? Poor self-image. It leads to our pulling away from people, or from kind of compulsive, excessive behavior. Maybe I'm trying to impress you. I just talk too much. You know, I just want to push myself forward that people will notice me. So we have these bizarre, kind of extreme reactions when we self-talk in a negative way. But there's a positive that we need to really focus on, and that's based on the Word of God. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed from image to image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, that's the old King James Version, sorry. But the idea there is as we go to the Word of God, it's nearly a mystery how this happens. But as we look in God's Word, He changes us from glory to glory in the image, in His image. As we look into His Word, how that happens, the Spirit of God does it. But that's why the more we hang in there with God's Word, the more we see reflected who we are and yield ourselves to Him, and He begins to change us from the inside out. Got a word for that? Okay. You want to talk about the next
Philippians?
Well, I'm going to talk about that next. That negative meditation? Oh, did you change?
Okay. Negative meditation is the same kind of thing, but you're repeating the gross stuff. And that's what I was doing. I was repeating the lies. If I can make myself good enough, no one else will ever die. That's a complete lie. But one a 7-year-old might believe. And in your lives, there are those things as well. I'll never let them get close again because it hurts too much.
I'll always be right. Those things are the negative things that we repeat over and over and over. I'll never say I'm sorry because he hurt me too much. So, how do you get that junk out of your life? Philippians 4:8. And I've memorized it, and Sandra has too, in different versions, and we never can get it straight, so I'm going to read it. Finally, brethren and sistren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So when you find yourself saying those lies, protecting your heart, because of you and because of your own bad patterns, focus on the Word. Focus on the things that are true. We know everything in God's Word is true. There's nothing in here that's a lie. There's nothing in here that's going to tear us down. Find some verses that are important to you and repeat those as positive meditation every time you sense the lies coming up inside your heart.
And one thing about all this, it's always self-centered. You're always thinking, it's always self. And meditation and talk, negative meditation, negative self-talk, go hand in hand, of course. But you know how positive we talk about with meditate on God's Word? Meditate. We've talked about how important it is that some of you have seen the hand illustration where how you intake the Word of God. And the key is meditation on God's Word. Well, so what if you're thinking negative thoughts? It works the same way. Then you begin to believe the negative stuff, which then perhaps translates into the negative self-talk. Can you think of some things that we as girls in general, you don't have to admit this is your thinking necessarily, but that we believe about ourselves that's not true? Can you think? Anybody? What do girls think? And maybe you could put the if only I were before that. Go ahead. Okay, if only I were prettier, they would like me. Anybody think they'd like if they could stand before a mirror that they would change anything about their physical appearance? Everybody would. We find something wrong. I mean, you know, your eyes are too far apart, or they're one's bigger than the other, or your feet are too long, or they're too short, or I'm too short, or I'm too fat, or I'm too skinny. We're, you know, we've got something that we would love to change. But what are we saying to God when we do that? What are we saying to God, huh?
He messed up.
Maybe you've heard that little old statement, God don't make no junk. Psalm 139. 13 and 14. That whole passage, Psalm 139, is beautiful that God has made us. There's no...
I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I knew it full well.
So, nobody's happy with themselves. Especially not females, because our, you know, we get our images from the media, don't we? And what looks beautiful, what looks perfect. And I think, as I understand it, with the media, they've got a lot of technological help to enhance those bad things. You know, with a camera, you can, and a computer, you can take out all my wrinkles and change my hair color and just do everything to me, you know, make me 10 pounds skinnier and that sort of thing. So those sometimes those images are very, very fake. And then we've got wounds from the past that bother us. Now, we're talking more, I guess, something deeper here than just, you know, somebody didn't like my legs. But
we got a nice illustration from this book. If none of you have this yet, it's well worth borrowing and buying, reading. Strong Women, Soft Hearts by Paula Reinhardt. It's aimed at married women, I'd say. But there's a lot of good stuff that you can get out of it because a lot of you are hoping to be married someday. And even if you're not married, you're still a girl. And the issues that she touches on are all girls' issues. One of the things, I think she was actually quoting John Eldridge when she talked about this, but she said that there's a wound in our heart where a lie starts to grow. And out of that lie, we make vows to keep things in order. And I just thought about that in a lot of my own circumstances, that all that grieving really was a wound in my heart. And lies sprouted out of that. And then I made walls to try to keep myself from losing control. And I think you can all probably look back to your parents' divorce or to rejection from a friend or a parent or a boyfriend. A wound where lies started to grow. And then you said, okay, I'm going to change the way I order my world. I'm going to make vows, and I'm never going to be hurt like that again. And I thought that was a good picture, just to see your heart as a place where lies can spring up. Because Jeremiah 17:9, our heart is deceitful. And if we don't protect it with the Holy Spirit and with the Word and being constantly transformed, those things are going to continue to grow for a lifetime. Two clues that Paula Reinhart gives in the book. How do I know if I'm making a vow? How do I know if I'm doing this?
Can I give them a definition before you get into that might help clarify this a little bit? And this is taken out of her book. It's that vow that says, I'll never do that again. You know, and we don't say it out loud. We think it. And she says it's a method of taking control to protect our heart. And it's an inner statement that is born out of experienced pain, which shape our lives more than we realize. It's kind of like, boy, no way, as Jen said, well, I get stuck in that situation again. And she said it's like concrete that we pour around that wound that happened, whatever it happened, that only the love of Christ can soften. Okay, now tell us how the...
So how do you know if I've made vows, if I've put up walls that are ruling my life? Two clues. Usually involves some kind of compulsive behavior. When you look at your life, are you making the same poor decisions over and over and over? Do you date the same kind of guys over and over and over, even though they don't treat you the right way? Are there some compulsive behaviors? Is your credit card maxed out every month and you're getting a new one over and over and over? Those might be some vows. And what's the second clue? Fear. Is my world controlled by fear? Probably irrational fear, because it's not based on trusting God, but it's based on what seems like a need for survival. I'm not going to go overseas this summer because of what might happen. God might get inside my heart and show me things I don't want to see, and I'm scared to death of that. So I'm going to stay right here where I know I can control things. What are some other fears that we have as women that are compulsive, controlling, springing from the lies that we believe? I can't be honest with these girlfriends because I'm scared to death that if I tell them what's in my past, they'll never talk to me again. I had a girl tell me this just last week. She said, I tried telling one other person what I told you last year, and she won't make eye contact with me now. That's a real fear. And that's a fear that we live with, but that's a fear we can do something about as Christian sisters. We can make sure we're not that person. What are some other fears?
Fear of being lonely or alone, not having a date on Friday night.
Mm-hmm. What kind of lies do we believe if that's the thing that's controlling us? If Monday morning we're looking in the closet and we're thinking, I'm going to see so-and-so, what should I wear so that I won't be lonely on Friday night? Everything I do is motivated by fear. What is the lie I'm believing?
It's kind of like the game, if only I have a person, I'm not going to be perfect.
if only I had him, my life would be perfect. Because the fear is we're scared to death to face the loneliness. So what are the real answers? What do we do in the loneliness? What do we do in the fear?
We're going to talk about some correct responses here. Well, just it may be answering her question first is recognizing those vows. And then talking to someone who can help you to determine how serious your issue was. Going for counseling, perhaps. We're going to talk a little more about that in a minute. But there are some correct responses. And here's one I don't think most girls think about. And that is, your best girlfriend has just been dumped. And this guy has decided, you know, however he did it, right or wrong. And so she is just down in the dumps about what has happened. And she's mad and she's reacting. And here you are as a Christian sister and you're saying, you are so right. He really is a creep. He shouldn't have treated you this way. Well, does that really help you to have correct responses? No. It just, you know. Now, there's one thing to be empathetic and understanding, but there's another thing to have to try to help her to have a correct response. Can she do anything about that now? Do you think God was shocked when this happened? Do you think, I mean, maybe God was protecting her, see, as she's trying to meet her security needs with a guy, and God just took him out of her life. Be it right or wrong, it's hurtful. But we don't help our Christian sister when we help her feel bad. And help, we need to try to figure out a way to gently and lovingly encourage them to have right responses. You know, what do you think? You know, I know this hurt. What do you think God might be trying to do in all this? Do you think maybe God is, you know, you need to, in other words, figure out some soft words. I'm not saying you're just cold and calculated and come in with pat answers. But we sure don't need to help the other person feel worse than they already do.
When your girlfriends share hard things with you about disappointments and about hurts, you don't have to have the right answers. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you might be healed. It doesn't say you have to know how to help her. Pray for her. Pray with her. Maybe what she's just confessed to you isn't a sin, but a hurt. Either way, prayer is what you can do. Prayer is what you should be at this point in your lives trained to do. And if what she shared with you is something like suicide or an eating disorder or something serious enough to hurt her own body or someone else's, then you must get her to professional help. Yes, you pray with her and you tell her gently, you need to go see Dick or go see a staff wife, and I'm going to give you a week to do it. And if you haven't, I'm going to have to go talk to them. And we'll get you help because I'm not trained to help you. And sometimes girls come to me and I say, I'm not even trained to help you. I can love you. I can counsel you. I can give you some advice and I can get you to professional counselors. And that's what our staff and your staff at USC, they know about those people. They know where they are. They know how to get you funding. They know how to help you get with people that can help. Now, some of you don't need professional help. Some of you just need somebody to recommend a good book. And so that's the vulnerability and the taking the risk of confessing your sin to one another.
And then there is the granting and asking for forgiveness. Perhaps you've hurt someone else. You realize that your actions in the past have been very hurtful to somebody else. Perhaps you recognize a situation where you rejected someone or made them or teased them. You know, teasing can be very dangerous. You know, if I hadn't already been sensitive about my knee, that wouldn't have hurt. But when you're already kind of thinking that this is not, you know, my nose is on crooked, then for somebody to say that, it really, you know, in a ridiculing fashion, it really does hurt you. Well, we need to know how to ask forgiveness and how to grant forgiveness to other people when they ask us to forgive them. Now, I'm going to tell you an illustration that when I was, I guess I was 30 some odd, we went to a seminar talking about, and one of the issues of the seminar was how to ask forgiveness from people that you have wronged in the past. Well, I look back on my teenage years, and I realized that as far as in dating relationships, as far as the physical, God protected me. I mean, I look back and I think, oh, God, I got myself in so many situations. I could have been raped. You know, it was not God honoring, and I thought, what, you know. And so in this seminar, the man said, you know, he's talking about a man, a guy that's been, you know, acting like bad. And so he said, you know, here God calls you to be a preacher, and you've got these, you know, you're just up there waxing eloquent, and there's this little woman on the back that's waving a white handkerchief saying, preach it, brother, preach it. I knew you when, you know. And so it's when those things come back to haunt you, and you've got all these unresolved things. So issues where you have hurt people. And so I had some situations. All of a sudden, he said, make a list of the people that in your past that were not, that were the, where the, where you were not a good testimony for the Lord. And at that time, I thought I was a Christian. And I mean, I had some vows. I will not date a non-Christian. I will not, you know, but that was on Sunday, I guess, because I mean, I was dating Christians, but the physical was not under control. And so, so I made my list, and boy, the thing you think, oh, I don't ever want to see them again. You know, you don't ever want to see them. You just want it all to just kind of take an eraser and erase all that. But, and it was, it's humiliating to have to go back to somebody. But he suggested we write out what we would say. And you don't go details. You don't write, you know, all the details, but you just say, you know, I did not act. I want to ask your forgiveness because I did not act in a way becoming of the Lord. I mean, I acted like a Christian. I talked like a Christian, but I did not treat you in a godly way. And so I wrote out what I needed to say. And I got on the phone. This is hard, girl, but it's so liberating. And let me tell you, the first guy I called, you try to do this when their wife is not, you know, when you're not trying to make somebody look bad or whatever. So, and I called this guy that I'd been engaged to, and I said, you know, I said, I want to ask your forgiveness because I did not act in a manner becoming of the Lord at that time. And I did not love you in a Christian way to protect the physical. And I said, you know, I have been to a Christian conference that encouraged me to make things right, and I wanted to do that with you. Would you forgive me? And he said, yes. And he said, you know, I've been to the same conference. I should have called you. And I thought, wow. And so now I can face him. I can walk, I would love, and we started visiting about his family, and, you know, and I tell you what, there's no greater thing than having a conscience that is, the scripture says, it's void of offense toward God and toward man. Called another guy, and he was dumbfounded. He didn't know what to say, and I don't think he still is a believer. But I did what I could do. I asked his forgiveness. I don't remember if he said it. Yes, I forgive you. The beautiful thing is when they say, yes, I will forgive you. That's what you'd like to hear. That's the correct response. But he didn't say that, and so it was a very short and sweet conversation, and it was over. Another guy acted like, huh? What are you talking about? I felt stupid. But then again, I thought, Lord, I've done what I can do. I've asked for forgiveness. Don't ask me why he reacted that way. But anyway, I mean, so, girls, it's a tremendous feeling. And God will bring people across your path. You get ready to ask forgiveness, to grant forgiveness, because you don't want people saying, well, yeah, I knew a Christian once, and you know how she acted? Just like a non-Christian. And as I say, God protected me. I mean, I didn't do things I was proud of, but I just look back and I, oh, God, thank you. You know, and I don't see why he did it, except I know that, I mean, I'm just grateful. But God can forgive. If he did, if you have already experienced some rotten stuff like that in your own life, and, you know, girls, we do it to ourselves. I mean, it's, the scripture talks about, you know, sin is sin. We sin. But you know, it's kind of hard for us to reconcile, well, a lie is the same as murder. The consequences are different. That's true. And the scripture to me talks about sin, the sin against your flesh is like burning yourself. You can lie and cheat and steal and ask God for forgiveness, and I don't remember some of those things. He's wiped them away. He says he's wiped them away, and I've forgotten. But when you sin against your flesh, it's like taking a match and burning yourself. Now, I've been forgiven, and I've asked forgiveness, but there's still a scar there. It doesn't hurt anymore, but it scars your life. Proverbs 6:27-29 says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is he that goes into his neighbor's wife. And that's kind of where I got that picture, that it's like burning. You know, and the scars, you don't forget those things. And they do have consequences in your future. Greater consequences. But God makes everything new. And your marriage does not have to be ruined because of your past. Your future does not have to be ruined. But if you've not gone those paths already, and you think, oh, poor me, I've never had a date. Well, you know what? God, you've got a clean slate in some of those areas, and you can walk forward. You're living your testimony now. Because one of these days you're going to be standing up here, and hopefully you can testify to the grace that God gives and what he's done in your life. But you don't want junk in your life just to have a pretty story. You know, you really want, and so, not pretty, but God will give you the courage to do what you need to do, but think of how you have hurt others, and maybe you need to ask forgiveness, and then how they have hurt you, and even if they never ask forgiveness, girls, you need to forgive them, because they may never come, but it can still control your life if you have not forgiven them from the heart. And one of the thoughts was, well, how do I know I've forgiven? Well, you've got to stop playing those tapes about, well, how do I know I've forgiven somebody else? You've got to stop playing those self-talk tapes of all the details, how I was wronged. This came out of the book. As they say, resentment actually means re-sentiment, meaning to rehearse the details and the feeling over and over again. One person says he knows he has forgiven when he's forgotten the details of the incident.
What if you decide not to? You decide to step it, to sit on it, to ignore it. You can look at Ephesians 4:18-19. These are the results of not dealing with the stuff. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And then if you want to do a study on Ephesians 4, the rest of that chapter talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And for some of us, getting help and talking through and praying through some of the past hurts are the ways we're going to do that. Unpacking the junk in your heart. And I'd just like to mention a few things that girls have come to me with over the past few years. For some of you, these will just be a list of words that mean very little to you personally. For some of you, one or two will stand out and they'll be really ugly words. But these are some of the things that your friends are unpacking and that you might, in time, God might bring to the surface of your heart as well. Envy, anger, rejection from abuse, rape, child molestation, abortion, assisted abortions, recreational sex, plagiarism, lesbianism, self-mutilation, masturbation, depression, rage, anorexia, bulimia, needing to control others, broken hearts from boys, from divorce, addictions to things as simple as television and as complex as pornography, gambling, instant messaging, feeling ugly all the time. For some of you, these are the symptoms. For some of you, these are the roots. For some of you, God has protected you graciously and mercifully, and you've already put your hearts back together and given all the pieces to Him. For some of you, you need to become the friend to a roommate that wants desperately to tell about something that's hurting her, but she doesn't think that you could hear an ugly word. She thinks you're so good, you're so perfect, that you couldn't hear about what happened to her in high school. Some of you just need to open up your hearts and be good listeners so that we can help each other to put off the old self and put on the new self. For me, Psalms 27, 13, and 14 has been a message of hope. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Yes, let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. We all have reasons to become depressed. We all have reasons to despair. But we have a glorious hope that we don't have to stay there. Do we have time to take out a piece of blank paper?
Mm-hmm.
All right. I didn't bring you one. I hope you have a blank page. And I want you to divide it into top half and bottom half. Draw a line right through the middle. And on that line in the middle, write the word today. At the top, write 1 Peter 5:7. I'll tell you what it says. You can write it down or look it up later. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. If that's not a message of hope, there isn't one. Underneath 1 Peter 5:7, I want you to write the word past, P-A-S-T. And then from left to right, three big titles. Good, bad, ugly. And this is a take-home assignment for your extended time with God. Hopefully you've had some of that already this week. And if you haven't, you can get some today or on the long ride you have awaiting you tomorrow. And write down, what are those things from your past that are good, that are bad, that are ugly, that you can cast on your precious Father who can handle them all? And then below the line of today, I want you to write the future. I can. That's 1 Peter.
And I want you to read the bottom half of the page blank. And ask God if He can take all the expectations that you're carrying in your heart, all the bad habits, all the sins from others and from yourself, and just take them and leave the future for Him to write. I don't think that's something you can just say, yes, I'm ready to do that right now. But whenever you are ready to do that, sign your name down here at the bottom as a covenant between you and the Lord. That you want to let Him write the future and that He knows everything about the past.
And it's been forgiven.
If you've asked Christ to come into your life and you've accepted the free gift that He paid for you on the cross, all the good, the bad, the ugly of the past, all the expectations and the controlling and the keeping are forgiven. That's exciting.
What does He, where does He say that He's put all of our sins? What's He done with them? He's cast them where? Where? In the deepest sea. And then He put a no fishing sign on top of it, okay? So don't go back to it and relive it. We don't have to. It's been forgiven. Okay? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank You for just this time together. And we really do pray that as a result of what we've heard, just helping us to recognize our unconscious thoughts and our bad responses and what we can do to change those, Lord, that all of us will make some new resolves as we leave here today, that by Your grace, God, things will be different, that we can experience that abundant life, and we can avoid sin, some sins in our lives that we would willingly walk into if we're out of Your word. God, that we can experience all that You have for us, Lord, that we can avoid some mistakes that would devastate our lives for the future. So, Lord, help us to stay in Your word, to stay very closely connected to You. God, thank You for each one of these women and for the design that You had when You created them physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And, Lord, we just thank You so much that You loved us and had a special design for us when You created us. And we just really want to cooperate with You in the completion, because You said that You're going to continue working on us, Lord, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, transforming us, Lord, into godly women, and until the day that we see You. So, Father, thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.